I'd like to continue the message that we began last week, or continue on these series of messages, on the thought of the keys to peace and prosperity. This morning we're going to talk about the key of faithfulness. The key of faithfulness. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of his word. Heavenly Father, we once again praise and thank you and worship you for your Holy Spirit, for the blood of Jesus, for the many blessings that you have given us, O God. We thank you. We thank you for the word that someone, somewhere, whether it was through the Gideons or through some other way, you allowed us to receive your word. And so this morning we ask in the name of Jesus that you would open up our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, so that, God, our faith may grow in you, that we would believe and trust you more than we have ever believed and trusted you before, and we would live for you with more fire and more passion in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We began these series of messages last week and talking about how in Scripture God has laid out for us, or God's desire for us, is that not only will we have at some point in the future a life which is indescribable, we'll see after this life is passed, or when Jesus Christ raptures his church out, we'll see Jesus face to face. There'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more parting. It will be wonderful. But thank God, in the here and the now, we also can experience the blessings and the peace of God here, now, in our lives. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In our text this morning, the Word of God says that if we obey the Word of God, if we take His Word and His wisdom to heart, then we can expect in our lives a long life and a life full of peace and prosperity. We took some time to talk about that last week because immediately, especially when you hear the word prosperity, dollar signs come into your mind, or at least in the mind of most Americans. And it may not be scripture, but I believe it's scriptural, and it's been proved to be true and continues to be proved to be true in different people's lives. Money does not buy happiness. You can have all the money in the world and you will probably be more unhappy than you would for the person who maybe doesn't have as much money as you have. Money is like other things that carry great responsibilities. The more money that you have, the more problems and the more issues you have. So, and I'm not saying having money is bad or good. It's neither, as long as it doesn't have you. But as far as the prosperity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's being full of spirit. As Romans chapter, as the book of Romans tells us, being full of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And those things are independent of money. But those things can bring us and do bring us true happiness here on this earth. And this week, we're going to begin to talk about some specific things, some specific keys that God gives us in order to walk in His peace and in His blessing. Because although they are bestowments of grace, there are responsibilities that we have to be recipients of that grace in our lives. And the first one that we're going to talk about this morning is the key of faithfulness. Because if we are people who use the key of faithfulness in addition to the key of love, which we'll talk about next week, then verse 4 tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, we will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of men. And I don't know about you, but I think that's very important, and that's something I want to live and experience in my life. The first thing that was mentioned in verse 4 is the blessing of favor. Another way we could translate that word, or we could use that word, is the word grace. And how many are thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is grace? A lot of times when we use the technical definition of grace being that of unmerited favor, of God bestowing or giving something to you, not because of what you've done, not because of some merit or some achievement, but just because He loves you. And I think that's an important aspect of grace that we need to realize, that it's not something that we earn, it's simply something that we receive. But the other thing that's important about grace, which sometimes we omit, is that it's something that comes from a heart of love and a heart of mercy. One of my favorite scriptures is from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says in that scripture that God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did Christ die for us? And when did He reveal Himself as Savior to us? When we were at our best, when we were living right and doing the things that we should have been doing, or when we were living at our very worst? And obviously the answer to that is when we're at our worst. He died for sinners. In fact, one of the last words that Jesus expressed on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't die for a bunch of people who were shouting His praises, who were wanting to serve Him. He died for people that were spitting at Him, mocking Him, jeering Him, and unjustly crucifying Him. So grace is an expression of God's mercy to our lives. And it's something that we need. Well, we see this in the life of Noah. The Bible says Noah, God was so angry with the world. Noah was one of the earliest people that existed on the planet Earth. And at the time, there were a lot of people who lived on Earth, but all were wicked. They weren't serving God. They were doing terrible things. I'm not sure what they were, but they were things that were so abhorrent to God that God made the decision that He was going to destroy the earth. But Genesis chapter 6 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, what does that mean? And when you read the story of Noah, you don't read about any great thing that he did prior to that. You don't read how he held church services, he had revivals, how he gave a lot of money. You know, he might have done those things. I don't know. All Scripture says is that this one man, and I have a pretty good reason why, a pretty good idea why. One man found grace or favor in God's eyes to the point that God came down to that man and said, "I want you to build an ark so that you and your family will survive the great flood that's coming that will destroy all mankind off of the face of the earth." And I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail, but the reason Noah found grace, because he was a man who believed God. In fact, later on, he goes out and gets drunk. And drunkenness, the Bible says, is a sin. After he gets off the ark, he celebrates a little too much. By far, he wasn't a perfect man, but he found grace because he was a man who believed God. Can you imagine? Now, weather system of the world, the weather of the world, was completely different then than it is now. Seasons didn't come until after the flood, if you read Scripture correctly. In fact, the Bible says that after the fall of man, after Adam and Eve sinned, it was very, very difficult to grow plants and trees. And there's no evidence that there was even any rain on the earth. In the beginning, a mist would come up from the earth and water all the... So it was always, every day was a sunny day. Wouldn't that be great? And no snow. I don't know, snow is pretty and whatnot. But the ecology was completely different during the time of Noah. And here he's building a big ark because the world's going to flood, and the world was probably a big, huge desert. But Noah believed God. And even though it was impossible in his mind and in the mind of many other people, and even though he suffered shame, he went ahead and built it anyways. And it took a long time. The Bible says when he started, he was 500 and some odd years. And when he finished, it was 600 and some odd years. So it probably took 100 years for him to build. Of course, it's just him and his three sons. And you know how sons are. He probably had a tough time getting them going. But he believed God just like Abraham. And God attributed that faith as righteousness to his life. And so he found grace. And God preserved him. And God prospered him. And it's the same for you and I today. I don't want to talk about faith. I'm going to talk about faithfulness in just a few moments. But Noah was a man of faith. He believed God. And so he was a recipient of God's grace. You want to be someone who receives the grace of God in your life. You must be a person of faith. Grace and faith, rather, is the doorway of grace. God's saving grace in your life. For by grace you are saved through what? Through faith. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And we can go on from there. Faith doesn't stop just believing for God's forgiveness in your life. It's believing for God's provision in your life. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How's that going to happen? I lost my job. The economy's bad. No one's hiring. This and that. It doesn't matter. There's a God who controls the universe, and he's able to put food in your belly, a roof over your head, clothes on your back, no matter what the economic conditions are. Why? Because he's God. And he loves you, and because of his grace and mercy, he bestows good things to those who love him and serve him. But we got to believe him. We got to trust him. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. The promise of blessing, and we'll revisit this again, is grace, but also a good name. A moral name. Someone who's known as being ethical. Right. I think the idea behind this good name is someone who is not someone who just does the right things. There's someone of good character. To the point where they're respected. They do the right things and do them in the right way. And because of that, people look up to them, respect to them, and search them out. And one of the keys to both God's favor and a good name with God and man is that of faithfulness. King James Version describes that as truth. Once again, verse 3, Proverbs 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Now, I talked about faith a few moments ago, and it's important that we believe God. But if we truly believe God, then we will be found faithful. James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. And that's what this scripture is talking about. You see, you can say it in your heart, and in a way you can believe in your heart that what the Word of God says is true, but you don't really believe it unless you act on it. And that's what the scripture is saying. That's what this verse is saying here. If you want to be someone who lives under the grace of God, you need to be found as someone who is faithful. How would you describe a faithful person? Well, looking at the Hebrew definition of the word faithful, which is the Hebrew word emeth, I can't pronounce it. It's displaying the quality of steadiness or reliability or stability. Someone who's steadfast, someone who's trustworthy, and someone who's honest. We see it used in the Old Testament in many instances, both in God's relationship with man, but also man's relationship with other men. Regarding God, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, he who promised is faithful. You know, there's one thing, and as we're looking to fully understand and get a deep and complete understanding of what it means to be faithful, the best person or the best example that we can look at is the example of God. Because he has proved himself time and time again to be faithful. And one of the areas that he demonstrates his faithfulness is, I guess I've got a lot of snow on the brain this morning, so forgive me for being tongue-tied a little bit, is his faithfulness to his promises. As I mentioned before in the introduction to Brother Tongren this morning, God's word will not return void. In fact, I believe the book of Psalms says, God is not a man that he should lie. When he says something, he promises to deliver on what he says or to fulfill what he says. And he has. And we have a huge amount of promises in this book of what God will do for those who trust him and who are found faithful. Promises that relate to our eternal soul, the most important decision that we can make. I know, and I've talked about this in my bout with cancer, there's no doubt in my life, although I've never seen it and I've never been there, where I'm going once my life is over. And that's heaven. Why? Because I believe God's word to be true. In the Old Testament, we have wonderful, both the Old and the New Testament, wonderful stories of how God promised different things to individuals. For instance, the man Joseph. God gave him some incredible dreams when he was a young man, probably about 17, that his brothers and even his father and mother would bow down and worship him. And then a short time later, he didn't become king and ruler. He became a slave. He was sold by his brothers to Egypt. And after being a slave for a while, he became a criminal and thrown into prison for an indefinite amount of time. The exact opposite thing happened to his life than what God had promised. But Joseph, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, never gave up hope and never stopped trusting that God's word would come to pass. And lo and behold, 13 years later, Joseph became the number two man in the country or the nation of Egypt. And his brothers came and bowed down to him. And his father even came and became subject to him in a political sense in the land of Egypt. God fulfilled what he had promised in Joseph's life, in Abraham's life, in so many other people's lives. God's promises bore out to be true. We see it today in the lives of those people. We've talked about a little bit this morning in Mr. Tongren's testimony. There was testimony about what happens when people confess Christ as Savior. Who is salvation for? It's for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. The promise of God of his saving grace is to everyone that continues to be fulfilled today, despite changes in time and anything else that can happen in the world. And we also see, as we mentioned a little bit earlier, before prayer time, in prophecy, all the things that God promised that relates to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ are coming to pass again, are bearing out to be true, specifically the nation of Israel. Now, in the Old Testament as well as the New, Scripture says that before Jesus Christ returns, Israel would be existing, living as a nation in the land of Palestine. But before 1943, I believe, and I might have the year off by one or two, there was no nation of Israel. But God's word did not return void. And other prophetic scriptures continue to be fulfilled every day, showing the veracity or the truth of the word of God, how it is something that we can trust. God is faithful to his promises, which should speak to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who desire to be people who are faithful. God is not only a God of promise, we're people of promises. How many made promises this week? I'll give you a call. I'll come over and help you. Or probably the number one promise that Christians make, I will pray for you. No hands. Wow. And I won't ask hands on this one. How many have kept every promise that you made this past week, this past month, or this past year? If I'm being honest, I have to say there have been times I've made promises I said that I would do, and I did not do. But if I'm to be someone who is trustworthy, I need to be a person who fulfills my promise or be a person of my word. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And beyond this comes from the evil one, Matthew 5:37. So one aspect of a faithful person is someone who is true to their word. True to their word. But I'd like to bring your attention to another person. And as I was meditating on faithfulness and preparing this scripture, a person came to my mind who I believe really demonstrates what faithfulness is. I mean, one aspect, obviously, is being true to your word. But it also encompasses more things. And that one person is the man Job, whom we read about. His story's in the middle of the Bible, but he's actually one of the earlier people who lived. He lived before Abraham. And Job was someone who is faithful. He went through a lot of tough things. But if you can say one thing about Job, and you can say many things about him, he was a man who was faithful. God put Job and his faithfulness this way in Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. God found this man to be faithful to the point that when Satan came to present himself with the angels before our Heavenly Father, God himself boasted of this man's character or of his faithfulness. And there were four things that God mentioned and five things I want to bring out to you about Job as far as being faithful that we need to apply to our lives in order to have this key to peace and prosperity. First thing, first quality that God mentions about Job is the quality of blamelessness. Of blamelessness. Another way that this word can be translated is perfect. Now, I know there is no one here who's perfect. But if we're truly people who God finds faithful and people find faithful, we should be striving for perfection. Another way this word can be described or translated is complete. And what this is saying about Job was that Job was a man who strove for godliness or perfection in every area of his life. Not just some areas, but every area. He was someone who lived right, and we don't have a whole lot of detail, but he is someone who truly wanted to honor God to the point that not only would he offer, and of course this is the Old Testament, so when they sinned they would offer up animal sacrifice. Not only would he offer sacrifice for himself, but he would offer sacrifice for his children just in case they sinned in their lives. So he's a man who strove to be perfect in every way. And what makes up a man or a woman? Well, there's living right, there's righteousness, but there's so much more. I mean, one of the knocks that's against the church is they're really strong against sin, against those things that the Bible labels as wrong, but they're not really good in the compassion area. But someone who wants to be blameless or perfect before God is someone who's not only concerned with personal righteousness, they're also concerned with personal compassion. You know, fulfilling the law of God, which is what? To love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So Job was someone who strove for perfection in every area of his life. And as a faithful person, we need to be like that in seeking mastery. When I say that, I don't mean we ourselves, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking mastery over every area of our lives. Not just worried about being honest, although we should be, but also about being generous, about having a full knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, about being a good witness, about being a person of our word, and so on and so forth. Not just happy with the status quo, but striving to be more like Jesus every day in every aspect of our lives. That's who Job was, according to the words of God, and that's who we should be as well. Secondly, God describes Job as an upright person, someone who is righteous. He does the right things in the right way. I think one way we could translate this, if we were to use common vernacular, Job was a straight shooter. You know, there's people who do the right things, and that's very good, except sometimes they do the right things with the wrong motives. And a lot of times when people do that, you know, and you know what I'm talking about, people who give to get, you know, their strings attached, or who give because they want some kind of praise from people. They want to look good in someone's eyes and so on and so forth. But then there's people who give or who do the right thing, not so they can be loved more or appreciated more, but because they love God and they love people and they want to honor Christ and love people in their lives. And that's the type of person that Job was. He wasn't just someone who was concerned with what he did. He was concerned with how he did it. And that's how you and I need to be as far as serving the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times, and one of the faults of believers is sometimes we worry so much about the deeds that we neglect the most important part of our relationship with Jesus, and that's our heart. You know, the ends don't justify the means. Rather, it's the other way around. The means justify the ends. And if we do a good thing, you know, if, for instance, I gave $1 million to the Gideons, And did so this morning. I had, you know, we've seen it on television. I've seen politicians do it, not around here, but, you know, with the giant checks and, you know, check made out to the Gideons for $1 million, assigned it. I don't have that, Mr. Tongren, but I don't. If I had it, I'd give it to you in a heartbeat. But I had, you know, did so in a showy fashion so people, oh, look at that. Look how generous he is and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. Well, that really wouldn't be doing much good because I would be bringing glory to myself and not glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're concerned more with the heart and actually focusing on the heart rather than the deed itself, then deeds will proceed from a good heart. And they'll be honored before both God and man. Thirdly, Job was a man who fears God. He respected God and also believed man in his actions, in his words, and in his disposition. You know, one of the most important things that people need in their lives and need to demonstrate in a faithful manner is that of humility. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. God, the Bible says, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, Job was a mighty man. He was a man of a great reputation. He was a man of great wealth. Of course, at that time, political structure was much different. It was probably more tribal than anything. So he may or may not have been a man of political influence, but probably was someone who had some influence as far as militarily, with the size of his household and whatnot. He had all those things, but despite his greatness in the eyes of man, he never allowed it to get to his heart where he thought he was more important than other people and that he did not need God. In fact, the Bible describes him, and this is something that we do see, as someone who is very concerned with his soul and with his righteousness to the point where he was, forgive the expression, religious about making sacrifice before God because he didn't want any sin to linger upon his soul. He was a man of great humility. And that quality, that trait is something that God just did not honor then and look for then. It's something that God expects now. In fact, I believe we have a greater responsibility to be humble before God because God has given us so much more. We have the entire 66 books of the Bible and we have the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. So for sure we need to be living humble before the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do so on a consistent basis. But humility is a tricky thing. If you ask anyone if they're humble, the proudest person will tell you yes. Probably the humblest person will say, no, I'm not humble. It's a tricky thing. A lot of times we think we're humble. But the proof of our humility, and one of the things about all these keys that we will learn is that these are things that God expects us not only to demonstrate to Him, but also to each other. As far as the key of faith and love that we're talking about this morning and we'll talk about next week, the Bible says in verse 4, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Love the Lord your God with all heart, your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. faithfulness is something that not only applies to God, it applies to our relationships with one another. How we treat God, although God must be first and foremost, we must also treat other people if it's something that God will honor. And will open the door to God's grace upon our lives. Including the area of humility. We can be, and many people are, humble before God. We pray, we prostrate ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor God in our giving. We start our day out with prayer. We end it with prayer. We ask God's blessing on our food. We try not to sin and so off and so forth. But we treat others with disrespect. Now, does God require that we give honor to? Well, if the president would come, we should definitely give honor to him, give honor to whom honor is due. And if he were to come here today, we would be amiss if we did not honor and recognize him as the president of the United States and offer our prayers for him, or if the mayor came, or some other elected official, someone of authority. If one of my elders who are over me, if they came, I would be compelled to offer them respect. But to whom did Jesus give respect when he walked this earth? Now, he honored Caesar. And they brought up the tax situation. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God which is unto God. But he also honored the tax collector, you know, the dirty, rotten cheat of a politician. And I don't mean to be contradict what I just said about politicians. Sinners, drunkards, prostitutes. Did he treat them disparagingly? Did he look down on them? Did he speak poorly with them? Or did he treat them with equal respect that he treated kings and rulers and others? In fact, I think he treated them with greater respect. Called Herod a fox, and we talked about in recent weeks about the scribes and the Pharisees. In every one of us, there are people in society that we look down on, whether we know it or not. But if we're truly to be found faithful in this area of humility, we need to treat them with respect. Jesus said, when you did it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. I know it talks about giving a cup of water and visiting in prison and so on and so forth. But I believe it addresses the aspect of and the importance of being respectful and humble to others. Because when we do that, who are we demonstrating? Whose nature are we demonstrating? When we speak respectful to the homeless man or the person who works at Walmart who's, you know, doing your order and it's all messed up and you just want to wring their necks. If it was your father, would you yell at him or would you give him a disparaging look? Would you be respectful? That's how we're to be with other people. Faithful in every area. To God, yes, of course. But to men, all men, from the greatest to the least. And lastly, God said regarding this faithful man, Job, he's someone who shuns evil. One who avoids sin at any cost. Now you might be saying, well, we just talked about this. He was someone who's upright. He lived right. He was a straight shooter. He did the right thing. He did the right way and so on and so forth. This is a little different. And this talks about Job's disposition to temptation. The King James Version says he escheweth evil. And that's something we use, but I don't know. The idea behind that is that you are removing it completely from you. It's used in the case of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh gave Joseph his ring, he took it off his finger and gave it. Removed it completely from him. And that was the disposition or attitude of Job towards sin. He wanted nothing to do about it. Or nothing to do with it. Excuse me. To the point that He would not, when temptation will come every man or woman's way, but when it did in his life, he would not give it a second of entertainment. He would not think about it or ponder it in his heart. I'm not going to do it, but I'd like to think about it for a little while. He would completely dismiss it from his mind and serve God. And a faithful person is someone who, or a person who's found faithful, is someone like this who aggressively seeks to avoid all kinds of temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, reject or flee every kind of evil. There's a lot of evil that's out in the world today. And there are a lot of things that you can fill your mind with. And even though, in the case of adultery or stealing, but we'll stick with adultery and or sexual sin because that's so prevalent and our society has such a fixation on that today. You know, in the workplace, there's an attractive man or attractive woman, and you would never violate your marriage vows. But for maybe just for a few moments, you'd like to think about it, just for a little bit. And I'll ask God to forgive me later. And it'll be okay. Because, I really didn't do anything anyway. That's not being faithful in our heart where it's really important. God wants us as believers, you know, whether it's regarding sex or money or whatever, you know, whatever it might be, whatever sin or garbage that's out in the world today, to stay as far away from temptation as possible and don't give temptation an opportunity to lodge in your mind. Because the longer you allow or think upon or meditate upon temptation, and this is no great revelation by any means, it's very common sense, but true. The more opportunity or the greater your chances are that you will act on that temptation. Stay away from it. It's not a sin to be tempted. You'll be tempted before the end of the day. Lose your temper, curse, blah, 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 so on and so forth. Job did. Curse God and die. His wife told him to do it. How many know, husbands, that you need to do what your wife says? Now I'm in trouble. But he refused to do so. And we need to be the same way in our lives. Stay as far away from evil. So much out there which is ungodly. We need to stay as far away from it as possible. Listen, if you can't see, do, say with your spouse, with your or your children, or, you know, your pastor or whomever, then stay away from it. Don't do it. If it's questionable in someone else's eyes, most likely it's questionable in God's eyes and must be rejected completely. And you know what the greatest thing about the faithfulness of Job? It wasn't mentioned in God's words, but was proved in the book of Job. And who Job was, he was a guy, you know, he was rich and all that. But he was the most honest and sincere and godly man that you'd ever read about in Scripture. And literally his life was destroyed almost overnight. He lost all of his money. And in that day, money, you know, probably was gold. But, you know, he had all kinds of flocks and, you know, sheep and goats and camels. And all those were taken. He lost his, he had seven children. They all died. They're having a feast in the house that they were feasting in collapsed. And there's no greater pain, I don't think, thank God I haven't experienced it, than a person to lose a child, and he lost all of his children. And then he lost his health. And he just didn't become sick where he didn't feel good. He broke out in painful boils. Obviously they were disfiguring to him. Because when his friends came and saw him, they cried because of the way he looked.
boils can be and are very, very painful, and they were all over his body. The odor that must have emanated from him must have been just unbelievable. He went through horrible, horrible things. And this was a guy whom God said was upright, who was just, humble, and who eschewed evil or fled evil. But in all this, the Bible says, Job did not sin with his mouth. True faithfulness isn't just displaying all these wonderful qualities that we've talked about, keeping your word and so on and so forth. It's doing so no matter what you face in your life. All of us are going to have Job moments where seemingly we're doing everything we possibly can to serve God, and then all of a sudden the rug gets pulled out from underneath us and our lives seem to come crashing down. Doesn't mean God has left us, and definitely doesn't mean God won't bring us through, because he definitely will, because God's a God of his promise. But there are times where we'll be tempted to say, to do what Job's wife counseled him to do, curse God and die, and just give up on serving Jesus. But a faithful person continues to be upright and just and humble and flees from evil in both good times and in bad times, when things go our way, but when things don't go our way. If Jeremiah and Christine, if you would come this morning.